What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? That's the end of the gospel. Leaves us hanging, doesn't it? What's going to happen next? Something like those television series where, you know, you watch the whole show, and then at the end they leave something unanswered. Tune in next week. Get the next episode. Well, it's true. That does happen, and that's not just a technique from television. Or, well, they used to use it in the old radio programs. They used to use it before radio and television in those series in newspapers. You know, fictional stories would be printed piece by piece. So be sure and buy the publication next time and get the next chapter. It's a technique. It's actually a very old technique to build up our anticipation, to keep our attention, to alert us to what is to come, and also to sell more papers or get more advertising. But it's actually a very old technique if you connect it to the method that God himself uses to get the attention of his people. What about prophecy? What about today's first reading? Way back in the days of Ezekiel, the prophet, he said, this is what God said through Ezekiel, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather all my people. I'm going to unite them. I'm going to restore them. I'm going to make a glorious future. It's a promise. It's a prophecy, and it leaves us hanging. When is this going to happen? When is this great restoration and this great reunification, this great gathering of all God's people really going to happen? Well, maybe next week, maybe the following week. Let's watch for the unfolding of God's plan. So that's a very old technique and an effective one to get us prepared for what is to come. Anticipation, hope. Well, this is where we are. Now, it's the Saturday before Palm Sunday. This is the last liturgy before Holy Week. And the liturgy itself is structured in such a way as to build up our anticipation of what is to come. All of Lent has been looking forward to Holy Week. And you can see how, if you follow the liturgy every day, you can see how the plot thickens, the tension builds. Well, the Gospels are structured this way, especially John's Gospel. It builds. It builds up like a court case. Jesus, in his public ministry, typically would do things kind of quietly, low-key. Don't tell anyone, he kept saying, don't tell anyone. And even when something big and dramatic would happen, he would slip away, slip out of the crowd. No one would know where he went. He kept things a little bit under control. That changed quite dramatically in the gospel we had last Sunday, the raising of Lazarus. Remember? Jesus waited to make sure Lazarus was dead for a long time. Then he went there and, in front of a big crowd of people, called the dead man out of the tomb. It was no secret miracle. It was a very public drama, a very public statement. There is now in your midst a power greater than death. That gospel was John chapter 11 up to verse 45. Today's gospel is the continuation. In fact, verse 45 is where we start. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary, that's Mary the sister of Lazarus, not the Blessed Virgin Mary. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what Jesus had done, that means calling the dead Lazarus back to life, had seen what Jesus had done, began to believe in him. That's where we were left last Sunday, and now we're picking up this story, and it continues this way. Okay, many people are believing in Jesus, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Some believe, some don't believe. And this is where the tension is building. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they have this council trying to figure out what to do. Jesus knows what he's going to do. It's the Pharisees who don't know what they're going to do, at least not at first. They come up with this idea, Caiaphas is the one who voices it, but they all buy into it, that it's better to get rid of this Jesus. He's attracting a lot of attention, and this is going to cause trouble with the Romans, and we're going to get wiped out as a nation. The modern scholars typically call this an example of the scapegoat mechanism. Scapegoat mechanism is a very common thing in sociology or in cultures where a culture or a society, in order to preserve itself, will sacrifice some element. They'll pick on some weak or fringe member or group and say, well, all our problems are because of this one, so let's get rid of that. It's a false way of unifying. Another example, if you want to think of a more modern one, that was what Hitler did in blaming the Jews. Hitler said to the Germans, well, look, all our problems are because of the Jews, let's get rid of them. And it was just a maniacal fixation on eliminating the Jews. Well, it was a scapegoat mechanism, as if this would make us a great nation. And all our problems would be over if we could get rid of these people. It works to a certain extent. Of course, it's always unjust. The scapegoat always is the victim. But people like to be united in opposing a common enemy. It's a kind of unity. Jesus, though, destroys the whole mechanism by volunteering to be the scapegoat. He willingly takes on the role of the victim, which nobody does. That just doesn't work. I mean, that's just not the way we think. We want someone else to be the victim so that we can be saved. And Jesus says, no, I'll be the victim so that you can be saved. And this is what is actually expressed by Caiaphas, even though he himself is not thinking in this lofty spiritual way. He says, better for one to die for the nation. And then John says, well, this was actually a prophecy that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Not because Caiaphas decided it, although he prophesied it, but because God decided it. This is going to be the way to save us all. Now, Jesus has already made this public display in the raising of Lazarus. The next thing is Passover. Passover is coming. What's going to happen? What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Will he keep operating in secret like he always does? Will he sneak in like he did before? Tomorrow we get the answer to this. Now tomorrow, as we know, is dominated mostly by the long reading of the Passion. But we know that it's also the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem with the palm procession. So this gospel today sets the stage for tomorrow. Will he come or not? Yes, he will come, and he will come in public. He will come in a very clear manifestation of royal power, although rides on a donkey. He does it in a humble way. But it's a very public thing, and people crying Hosanna and laying their branches on the ground and their cloaks, and they're treating him like a king, like a triumphant king. So here Jesus, this is why it's a change. That's why this is a threshold. It's a change from doing his work quietly and winning people to the kingdom. Now he's making a public statement. It's really in your face. look, you can't pretend that I'm not around, and you can't just, you know, wonder if I'm going to disappear or not. Here I am. I'm walking right into the city, and in, not in John's gospel, but in the other gospels, after he processes in this dramatic, authoritative way, he goes to the temple and he kicks out all the vendors, you know. He's like, I'm taking over this city. I'm taking over this temple. I'm making a big display to show you who's in charge. Now, this is what they're afraid of. He's going to make a big revolution. He's not doing it in order to create a revolution like they're thinking. He's coming to lay down his life. So he's making this public display of himself so that he will provoke this reaction. They're already decided to kill him. And he's saying, here I am. Here I am. I am here as the scapegoat, the victim. So now that's enough for now, because this story continues. Tune in tomorrow. Get the rest of the story. In fact, tune in through the whole of Holy Week and you'll get the whole story. This Lamb of God, this scapegoat, this preacher from Galilee riding on a donkey, he is the answer to the chaotic, defiled, divided sin condition of the human family. He's the answer. And we'll see him take it all on and overcome it and rise on the other side and say, there's a way out of this mess. Follow me. So that's where we're going. Let's use this day as an opportunity to prepare to cross the threshold or to enter into Jerusalem. Today being First Saturday, as I said at the beginning, we ask Our Lady to teach us the proper dispositions. Mary is in the background now, right? We don't have any mention of her, but she's there. She's there in Jerusalem. She's there at the Passion. She's there at the cross. She's accompanying him, and she's doing what we should be doing, being with Jesus, offering ourselves with Jesus, not running away in fear, not losing faith, persevering in order to be witnesses, participants, recipients of the great sacrifice of the Lamb. So that's where we are. We ask Mary to help us, and we look forward to this Holy Week.